First scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah, verse 41, verses 1 through 10. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who has roused a victor from the east, summoned him to his service? He delivers up nations to him and tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely, scarcely touching the path with his feet. Who has performed and done this? Calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am first and will be with the last. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Each one helps with the other, saying to one another, take courage. The artisan encourages the goldsmith. And the one who smooths with a hammer encourages the one who strikes the anvil and saying of the soldering, it is good. And they fasten it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're walking through the book of Acts for a bit, and this scripture is from the fourth chapter. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I'd like to give you a little family history. My husband's home church is Southminster Presbyterian Church in Mount Lebanon, PA, which is a suburb just south of Pittsburgh. And in fact, we were married there. We were ordained there. And Scott did every other thing there. Went to youth group, baptized, everything. It's a large suburban church of about 1,800 people, and it's built in the Scottish style, which means it has a great central square stone tower, and it has a really long nave. It's set out like a cross, and up towards the front, where the cross piece would be, are two transepts. And on the top of the transepts are balconies and huge stained glass windows. And when Scott and I were in seminary, they had three associates, and one after the other, they left to take their own churches. And so the senior pastor, who we knew well and had married us, and sort of put out a distress signal. And so Scott and I and one of our friends went and took the places of the associates. And that ended up meaning that we took care of all the youth work. I taught the middle school confirmation class with one of the best youth leaders ever. He was in his late 60s. He was awesome. He was quiet and soft-spoken. Kids loved him. And so you don't need to be a teenage, basketball star to lead youth groups. And Scott did the high school Sunday school class, and then after the classes, each Sunday morning, we would go up with the kids, and they would sit in the balcony at transcripts. High school on the pulpit side, and middle school on the lectern side. And if a middle school student showed up in the high school side, they only did that once. On the Sunday, one of the first sermons I ever preached was at Southminster. And on the Sunday that I had the privilege to preach there, I walked up to the steps cognizant that not only were hundreds of people listening to me in the church, including my parents, my mother-in-law, a few brothers and sisters-in-law, one of my brothers, but there were thousands and thousands of people who were listening to the radio broadcast of every service. So it was enough to give me pause, and as I did so, I looked over to the balcony where the high school students were sitting, and they all smiled and in unison gave me the thumbs up sign. I don't recall if I've ever had such encouragement before or since. It really made my day. Now, many of us here today have been educated to be analytical. Give us a statement, an idea, an opinion, and we go into hypercritique mode. Right? Or as I say, when two people are present discussing something, there will be three opinions. Someone will change their mind. But that's our world. It seems a day cannot go by without someone critiquing the way we look or what we say. Maybe you grew up in a home where there was an opinion offered on everything you said or did. And even years later, when you have left home, it doesn't take much to put you right back in that place again. We just need to turn on the TV or the radio or the internet, and millions of critiques are available for your perusal. It seems to be the main thing. But why wait to read something or hear something when you can be part of the action? Join Facebook or TikTok or Snapchat or X, formerly known as Twitter, and let everyone know your critique on everything. And if you're lucky, watch lots of people agree with you. Or if you're unlucky, wait for loads of people to criticize you. Now, I've lived in a bunch of different places in this country and in the world, and I can say nowhere is the culture of critique so evident as in politics, and especially in our country, right here in Washington, D.C. It must blow the politicians' minds to get such a glut of opinions, positive and negative, all the time, nonstop, 24/7. And not just on their positions on issues, should they have any, but on their hair, their clothes, their car, their choice of dog. It's gotten so out of control that now it seems that creating an image, an outward appearance, is viewed as more important than creating character. Whether you are in the private eye, in the private citizen or in the public eye, beliefs and convictions don't seem that important anymore. It's the buzz around the latest political statement or persona that's important. Now, in a world where you and I and so many people are critiqued and evaluated and judged, here's something to think about. Dr. Coilie Marie says, every human being, deep in the marrow of his or her bones, needs to be blessed. We need someone who will bless us, encourage us, call forth the very best in us, believe in us, so that they will call forth gifts in us that we didn't even know we had. Dr. Marnie names such people balcony people. They are the people, Dr. Marnie says, that sit in the balcony in the theater of our lives and encourage and affirm us. And sometimes love you so much that they, when necessary, will tell to you the tough words you need to hear. Have you ever noticed that when you have an encourager in your corner, you can reach for the stars? You can pass the course that's giving you difficulty? You can find the courage to try out for the team or ask for that new position? You can dare to stand up for your rights? And it's why we remember a man named Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What a person he must have been to freely share what he had in order to keep the fledgling church in Jerusalem going and take care for those in need. And then to keep Paul going, I don't think Paul was a really easy person to hang out with. Keep Paul going on all those journeys with so many catastrophes and circumstances and so many miles. What a joy to have such a person on a journey. What a rock to have by your side. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford Don who became one of Christianity's greatest champions and writers, was a balcony person. He did it in a group of writers called the Inklings, who would get together every Friday and share what it is that they were working on. Well, one day, a young man read part of a story he was writing to the group, and Lewis instantly recognized great talent and insisted the young man come with him to see his publisher. But the young man was not sure what he was writing was worth reading. Lewis insisted. He said, "You have to believe in yourself. This is great stuff." The young man was J.R.R. Tolkien, and the manuscript was to help establish the fantasy genre, and the trilogy became known as The Lord of the Rings. In the preface to The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien writes, "Only from C.S. Lewis did I believe that my stuff was any good." Who is the encourager in your life? The person who sits in the balcony and gives you the thumbs up sign. My niece, Wendy Wilson, was a first grade teacher. And one day she brought out a book to show us that her first grade class had produced. It was called The ABCs of Rogers Elementary School. Each student was assigned a letter of the alphabet and asked to write something good about the school using that letter. And then they could illustrate the page with crayon drawings. Well, surprise, Wendy, was the work of the student who was assigned the letter M. He wrote, "M is for Miss Wilson, the best teacher in the world. I love you, Miss Wilson." Above that sentence was a picture of Wendy standing taller than the trees and the sun. I wonder how much influence she had on him. My niece Wendy Wilson was an encourager for those first graders by doing her job faithfully and lovingly. It's her calling from God to take care of little ones. And they learn from her how to be encouragers too. Who were or are the encouragers in your life? And who do you encourage? Who are you rooting for or helping out? You might be doing more good than you could possibly imagine. You might be helping someone move forward by visiting them or listening to them. It's amazing, so many people who just want to be heard, want to be listened to. No, you don't have to fix it. Just listen. You might be lifting someone up from a difficult day just by smiling at them or being kind. You might give someone the courage to follow their dreams and become the person that God is calling them to be. The amount of violence in our country and the world, we begin to see just how important being an encourager can be. With the amount of missiles flying in Israel and every other country, there's something happening. We see how important being an encourager is. When we hear about terrorists and another shooting at a shop or a school or workplace, we see how important being an encourager can be. We see first responders and ordinary people who are doing their jobs faithfully, people who are helping neighbors and neighboring communities during natural disasters. And how inspiring is it to see neighbor helping neighbor? We're not worrying about political boundaries, social boundaries, any of that. How encouraging is it to see people going across the world to feed people in Gaza and Ukraine and other places of the world? For surely as something terrible happens, just as surely encouragers, balcony people emerge. And something new and beautiful and courageous is started and built up from the ashes. Retired CBS news anchor Dan Rather admits he's always been fascinated by the sport of boxing. He says, in boxing, you're on your own. There's no place to hide. At the end of the match, one boxer has the hand up, and that's it. The boxer has no one to credit or to blame except themselves. Rather, who boxed in high school, said that his coach's greatest goal was to teach his boxers that they absolutely, positively, without question, had to be get-up fighters. If you're in the ring just once in your life, Rather says, completely on your own, and you get knocked down and get back up, it's a never-to-be-forgotten experience. Your sense of achievement is distinct and unique. And sometimes the only thing that makes you get up is someone else yelling for you and encouraging you from your corner. People of God, the world is sometimes pretty rough out there. Sometimes pretty scary. And it's our job not just to be encouragers of others, but to share our story of how God worked in our life to pick us up and dust us off. And to show that there's more than what we can see. Sometimes the day is so dark, people just need you to stand with them and help them light a candle in the dark. And sometimes that someone is God. But if not now, sometime soon, God is going to put someone in your path who needs the light of God's love in their life. They're going to need a word of hope, a hug, a sympathetic ear. Are you ready to be God's messenger? Sometimes we've heard so many words of negative critique and we are so down. We can't see the beauty in ourselves and the world and others. We need someone to draw back the veil of cynicism, depression, or doubt. And God is the one who can pierce the deepest gloom or self-doubt. And if God has done that for you anytime in your life, someday soon, God is going to give you the opportunity to be the one yelling in someone else's corner for them to get up, get up, get up, get up, and start again. Telling them that God is also in their corner. Someday soon, God is going to call you to be an encourager, a balcony person in someone's life. And whether you see it or not, it's going to make all the difference in the world and be a blessing for both of you without price. Amen.